Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
But my question to start with is, have you ever had your confidence shaken? Have you ever had your confidence shaken? I remember clearly a time in year six when my confidence was really shaken. You see, there was this dance at the end of the year. And about halfway through the year, lots of the cool guys in the year, and it's hard to believe I wasn't one of the cool guys, but lots of the cool guys had already lined up girls to go with them to the dance. And I thought about who I might ask. And then it dawned on me, an idea came into my head. You see, we used to do sport in year six, and you do different kind of topics for sport, and one of the topics you did was dancing. All right, does that still happen? Like people do dancing in high school, that sort of stuff. So every night you do dancing, and whenever we did dancing, there was you'd move around, the songs would change, the dances would change, you'd be in a big circle, and you'd change partners. And there was this girl that kept coming around, and every time she was my partner, she would smile at me. And so I thought, maybe this girl will go to the dance with me. Right? She's smiling at me. I'm onto a good thing here. So I mustered up the courage, and I went up to her at lunchtime in front of all of her friends, and I said, "Would you like to go to the dance with me at the end of the year?" And what happened next rocked me. Because she slapped me in the face. And then she smiled at me. I still don't know what that meant, all these years later. To this day, I don't know what she was doing. But anyway, I didn't go to the dance with anyone. Very sad. Three quarters of the guys didn't go to the dance with anyone either. But my confidence was really shaken. Now, if you step out into this world as a Christian, then from time to time, you can have experiences that can shake your confidence. Maybe you were on fire when you came back from Impact, but you've hit school now and not everyone wants to hear what happens on camp. In fact, camp may be becoming a dim memory for you now. Maybe some people have even made fun of you for going on a camp connected with a church, and that's shaken your confidence. Maybe all the events of last year's vote that our country had and the way that Christians were portrayed in the media has shaken you, and you're not sure now whether you should put your head up at all out in the world because you might get it knocked off. Whatever it is, these experiences can shake our confidence, and if that is you, then tonight's passage is for you. We're in a series, as Pat said, in the book of Acts. And Acts is really Luke's gospel part two. It's like Luke the Revenge. Last week we saw how Acts is really the ongoing story of Jesus' work in this world. How Jesus continues to work in the world after his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. And as we dive into this passage tonight, there's something that we just need to remember that's true for each one of us, whether we really think about it or not. And that is that you are shaped by what has happened in history. You're shaped by what has happened in history. I don't mean necessarily the boring history you read in textbooks or you have to learn at school, but stuff that's happened in the past shapes who you are and what you do today. For instance, hands up who has a smartphone or a Samsung. Okay. Now, chances are you spend a fair bit of time on this. Now, sometime in the past, someone came up with the idea for these things that they would connect to the internet. They would came up with the ideas for social media that it's, you spend so much of your social life on now, all that sort of stuff. That thing that happened in the past shapes who you are today. This building that we're sitting in, about 40 years ago, people decided to move from a tiny, tiny building down in Castle Hill and have a massive vision, a vision way, way bigger than the size of their congregation. And they raised the money and they built and they prayed and they prayed, and then 3 years later it was built, and here you are sitting in this building tonight because of something that happened back in the past. Somewhere between 12 and, I don't know, 70, 80 years ago, something happened in the past with your parents. An event in history that means you are sitting here right now. Okay, you can go even further back. There was a decision to send people to this colony called Australia. And if that hadn't happened, you wouldn't be sitting here right now. You see the point? What's happened in the past shapes directly who you are now. Now, it's important for us to realize that, because one of the things that distinguishes Christianity from all the other religions out there is its anchor in history. Christianity is not just a set of ideas. It's not just a philosophy. Christianity is truths that arise out of things that happened in time and space in history. And if these things really happened, then you are shaped by them today, whether you've thought about it or not. But tonight I want to think about it with you. I want to think about and look with you at the historical events that are recorded in Acts chapter 2 and see how they give us three things today. How those events back then shape us today in three ways. What happened then shapes us in three ways, because it gives us confidence to stand, number one. Number two, it gives us power to change. And number three, it gives us a reason to speak. Confidence to stand, power to change, and a reason to speak. Let's take those one at a time. Confidence to stand. Now, Acts 2 starts with this really strange event. It's strange no matter how many times you read it. Let's have a look at it. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, if you're like me, the first question that comes to you when you read something like that is, that's bizarre. What on earth is going on there? What is with that? And that's a very good question. And it has an answer right here in the passage that's life-changing. Because Peter tells us what's going on with that strange event. He's saying in the Old Testament, God promised two things that we've been looking out for. Firstly, God promised that there would be a great king who would come, who would be an ancestor of the greatest king, David. But this great king who would come from David's line somehow wouldn't stay dead. They wouldn't be abandoned to death, is the language of the psalm. So all since the Old Testament times, they were looking for a great king from David's line who wouldn't stay dead. And the other thing he said we've been looking for that was promised in the last days, the days just before everything, was that God would pour out his Holy Spirit on his people so that it would change their hearts so that they could love God and be in a right relationship with God, and that all those people who had the Spirit poured into them and had changed hearts could then be God's people forever. So there were two things that everybody was looking out for. And Peter says, well, we've been looking for someone from David's line who didn't stay dead. That's Jesus, says Peter. Acts 2 verse 30. David, when he was speaking, he was a prophet and knew that God promised him on earth that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. And seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. Here's the thing, verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Peter's saying that thing we've been looking for since the Old Testament, it's happened, and you don't have to just take my word for it. A whole bunch of us have seen him. We're eyewitnesses. We've eaten with him. We've spoken with him. We've walked with him. We've put fingers into the holes in his hand. We've put fingers into the holes in his side. We've seen him. He's alive. He's the guy. And the second thing we've been looking for since Old Testament times, God's Holy Spirit poured out on all people. That's what we've just seen happen, friends. The winds, the fire that are talked about there in the Old Testament, they're all signs of God's presence. And what this means, says Peter, is not just that Jesus was a pretty impressive guy on earth, not even that he was a king just on the earth. It means that he is the powerful king over the heavens and the earth forever. Verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he's poured out what you now and see. Right? Because Jesus rose to life again, God the Father gave him the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit that's just been poured out. And because that's happened, verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. Now let me say this all again so we get it. These events in history, this strange event that we read at the beginning of Acts 2, that means that Jesus, the man who walked the earth in history, is not just a man. He is God's anointed king forever. He is God, and he now is on the throne right now. Right now. And that means if you know him and trust him and call him Lord, you have every confidence to stand in him, no matter what the climate is in 21st century Sydney. And you have confidence to stand for two reasons. The first is that there's nothing that men can do that can thwart God's plan to bring our people together for himself for all eternity in Jesus. See what he says in verse 23 of Acts 2. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you. This is the gathered Jewish crowd. He was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Because Jesus is enthroned right now, there's nothing that people can do to thwart his plans, right? There is no law that can be passed by the government. There is no article that can be published on social media or in the newspaper. There's no news report that they can run on the project mocking people. There is no slander. There is no act that they can commit that can stop God doing what he's doing. That is confidence to stand. And the second reason there's confidence to stand because Jesus is the Messiah is that he says that he will make all of the king's enemies his footstool. I don't know if you've got a footstool in your home. We've got one. You put it on the lounge to watch the telly. Feet up, kind of dirty, smelly feet from my boys go on that kind of stuff. Whatever. You put your feet on it, it's subject to you. Right, that's the image. In the end, all those who oppose God will become like his footstool. And so there's confidence to stand no matter what the climate is outside. Jesus is on the throne right now. That's the first consequence of these historical events back in history that shape us right now. The second consequence is that we have power to change. Power to change. Confession time. I grew up watching lots of Disney movies. Anyone else watch kind of Disney movies? Pixar counts. They're all Disney. Okay. A big theme in Disney movies, if you've ever noticed, is that the power to change lies within you. It's all within you. You're a diamond in the rough. It's just got to shape yourself and glow in the world. Right? And therefore, that thought, because everybody grew up watching Disney movies, that's a thought that shaped generations in the West. The power to change just lies within me. That's not what God thinks. That's not what God declares to be the truth. God's verdict on our hearts is a lot more depressing. He says in Genesis chapter 8, this is straight after the flood. After the flood, he's already judged them. This is the new humanity. He says, every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. That's not a good diagnosis. But he promised through his prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament that one day he would do something about that. He would pour out his spirit and change that heart. So we read in Ezekiel chapter 36, he said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh that can beat and be alive and be in a relationship with him. Now, here in Acts 2, in our passage tonight, we see the fulfillment of that promise to Ezekiel. God's Spirit poured out. And what God has given us in His Spirit poured out to everyone is a real power to change. Power not from inside of us, but power from God. And we see three examples of that power to change laid out for us. The first example is people going from outright enemies to God to asking to be baptized, to be saved within the context, within the time span of a sermon. I don't know how long the sermon was, but there you have it. You see, Peter, when he gets to speak up to the crowd in Acts 2 and verse 14, I can't see without my glasses, my Bible. The crowd that he's getting up to speak to, they're the Jews that have come in from for the feast at Pentecost. And he's saying to them, you guys are responsible with wicked men for putting the Messiah to death. And you guys, well, a lot of you were the ones here gathered when you had the chance to release Barabbas. Release Jesus and have Barabbas convicted. And they said, no, we want the murderer. We want you to release him, Pontius Pilate, and we want you to crucify Jesus. So these people were opposed to God and his Messiah and his plan. They're associated with wickedness, says Peter. But by the end of his sermon, look what happens. Verse 36, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now, when people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That stuff you did can be forgiven by God, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And see what happens, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. There is power to change from a heart that wanted to kill God's Messiah to, I now call him Lord and accept his forgiveness in Jesus' name. That's the first example. The second example is from someone who was petrified to being someone who's courageous. And that's Peter, the apostle, who's speaking here. At the end of Luke's gospel, as Jesus has been arrested, they spot Peter there and they say, hang on, Peter, weren't you one of the closest followers of Jesus? You're one of his. And he goes, no, not me. No, I never saw him. And again, someone else asks him, saying, yeah, you were one of him. You're one of his closest. Nah, never saw him. Don't know. Never seen him. A third time, he denies Jesus, completely scared of the consequences of being numbered with him. And here in Acts 2, after the Spirit is poured out, he's filled with the Spirit, what does he do? He stands up in front of a hostile crowd and says, you killed the Messiah, but you can have forgiveness. If that's not boldness, I don't know what is. And that's not from within him. That's the power to change given to him by the Holy Spirit. The third example, it's not found in this text, but we see it as a consequence of the Holy Spirit later on and all throughout the testimony. The power to change from someone who doesn't know that they're loved or valued, to someone who knows that they are loved and that God is their Father, and that when they die, they'll go to be with Him. Ken Allen, our seniors minister, was sharing with the staff this week about a lady from our 8 o'clock congregation. She's in hospital. She's in a bad way at the moment. She's got more things wrong with her body than I can list. I don't have time. I'll run out of time. She knows she doesn't have long on this earth. Her body is kind of shutting down. But every time he sees her, and all the staff around say she is filled with joy. Now, why is she filled with joy when the great avalanche of death is about to crush her? Because the Spirit has worked within her to give her a heart of flesh so that she knows that she's loved and she's going home. When the avalanche hits, it will be just like a shadow passing over her, and she'll be with her Lord and Messiah. That is power to change. That is the consequence of what happened when the Spirit is poured out on the first day of Pentecost and is still being poured into the lives of believers in Christ today. Confidence to stand, power to change. Third and finally, a reason to speak. Let's go back to the start of our passage again. When the day of Pentecost came, they're all together in one place. A sound like a blowing of violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And you might pause there and you go, now what do you think would be a great sign of God's visitation through the Holy Spirit? What would happen? Would there be fireworks? Would there be people flying in the air? What would happen? No, what happens is they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So why is this? Why when the Holy Spirit shows up after all these years of being promised by the prophets, after Jesus promised to the apostles, hang around in Jerusalem, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit finally comes, why does he do a Google translator on the apostles and get them to be able to speak different languages? Why that? Well, the answer comes in what follows. See, the people from different nations who were gathered. Remember, this is a feast of Pentecost time. So what happens is that Jews who live in all the different other nations, they all gather, they all come into Jerusalem to celebrate this big festival. So there's Jews from all different other countries there. And they can understand the disciples as they speak about the gospel. Now, Peter says that the reason that the Spirit of God came was to give not only that first band of apostles, but everybody the chance to speak, the power to speak, the life-giving words of God. Look with me, Acts 2, verse 16. No, what's just happened, he said, this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And verse 18, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy, they will speak the words of God. Verse 21, and as they speak, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, there's something to notice here that you can only notice if you got the storyline of the whole Bible in mind. See, back in Genesis chapter 11, after the flood, world had been repopulated. Human beings came together as one and said, we're going to build a massive tower. And we're all going to work cooperatively. And by the end of the time that we've built this massive tower, we'll build a name for ourselves. In other words, we'll establish how great and mighty we are through this accomplishment. And what God does is he sees this and he scatters the people and he mixes up their languages, so that they can't come together and work with each other as easily again. They'll never be able to do that again because all the language is different. And you know, if you've ever been with someone who can't speak English, your language, or you can't speak their language, you got no idea what's going on. I've traveled overseas and done that. You're reduced to hand gestures and smiling and hoping. Right? So that was put in place right at the beginning of the Bible storyline. But here, if you notice, Luke mentions where all these different Jews have come from for a reason. If you have a look at the map, the places that are written there, all the places where the Jews have come from that Luke names in this, and you see they go in a circle out from Jerusalem. And he's making a point by telling us that the Spirit came so that people from all these different parts of the world could understand the gospel. You see, it's time to unite humanity again, but not so that they can build a name for themselves. They will be united through the preaching of the name of Jesus. They'll be united being named as one of Jesus, Christians after the Christ. And the Spirit has come to enable that reality to come to being. So one of the key reasons that God has poured out his Spirit is so that the work of Jesus can continue through us, his church, through you, through me, as we speak the life-giving words of the gospel. He's given us the same equipment that he gave Jesus. In Luke 3, the Father gives the Spirit to Jesus that he can do the work of the Messiah. And now the Father has given us the same Spirit that he gave Jesus, so that as we speak, it's not just human words that people can hear and respond to, it's the life-giving power to change of the Spirit that people encounter as we, human, frail, fumbling human beings, speak the gospel in any way that we can. And it's effective. It works. You see what happens as he speaks. Many Jews are cut to the heart. These are people who are enemies of God. And the word there is about their conscience being opened up. What has happened? One preacher says what happens there and they're cut to the heart. This abstract idea of sin, you know, this I've broken laws that give offense to God, has become a personal reality. I have broken my Father's heart by what I've done. That's what it means to be cut to the heart as the power of the Spirit lands and helps you understand the gospel. And Peter says these powerful life-giving words, they're not just for a chosen few. There's not just a hand-picked few that we're meant to speak them to. They're for everyone. What do they do? Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. This promise of speaking life-giving words is for everyone, even those we think who would never respond to the gospel. And there's an amazing example, and I can't get over it. It's from my own family. My uncle was a university lecturer at the University of Sydney, right? So an academic. And for the best part of his life, into his 50s, absolute devout atheist, completely cynical about anything to do with Christianity, completely skeptical of any of the claims. And through his son's testimony, God changed him. Until the point where when his son got married and he got up to give one of the parents of the bride and groom speeches, he said about two words about the bride and groom and then gave a gospel address and said, we've got adopted a new person into our family now as my son's married his bride today, and God wants to do the same for you. If you come to Jesus, you can be part of his family tonight. Now, what can change a person from such a hard-nosed atheist to a gospel preacher? It's the power of the gospel, of the Spirit working through the gospel, through humble people like you and me speaking it, because we have a reason to speak. So church, we're not here by accident. We are not some random gathering. We're here for a reason. God has brought us from death to life through the work of his Son, and he's poured out his Spirit on all of us who trust in Jesus. If you name the name of Jesus as your Savior, if you believe that he paid for your sin, then God's Spirit is in you right now. And that means you live in the same era of history as the church in Acts 2. That means the Spirit living in us now means you have every confidence to stand. Jesus is the King ruling on the throne right now. His resurrection and his pouring out of the Spirit are proof of that. It means we have the power to change. God's, the very presence of God dwelling in each one of us, gives us the power to face sin head on and turn away from it. And it means we have a reason to speak. God has given us the words and the power to change hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, that we might carry on the work of King Jesus until the day that he calls it all to an end, and that day is coming. The Spirit given then means today, hearts on fire, confidence to stand, power to change, and a reason to speak. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus in our place. And we thank you that you rose him to your right hand where he is enthroned right now, and he has poured out his Spirit dwelling in each one of us who name the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Father, fill us with the confidence that comes with knowing that our King is on the throne. Nothing can thwart his purposes. Father, help us to realize we have the power to change. To change to become more like Jesus, day by day, every day, putting off the old self and putting on the new. And help us to see we have a reason to speak. You've given us the words of eternal life and the power to change lives through us speaking them. Help us to speak them in obedience to you and for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.